Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. This morning, I want to take a practical look at the renewed mind and its purpose. Most people have never heard of the term the renewed mind, while many young believing ones have a misconception of this great biblical term, and for even some older beloved ones, it sends shivers down their spine when they hear renewed mind because of misconceptions and wrong applications that have been foisted on us as the renewed mind. First, I want to cover what it is not. The renewed mind is not forcing others to do or stop doing what you want them to do. You need to renew your mind. Nor is it forcing yourself to do something you don't want to do. I need to renew my mind. It's something that will bring great joy to us, and it is not a new behavior modification to fit in with our church group. What it is an opportunity to elevate your perception to live what God has invited you to in Christ, as a witness of his love and a witness of his will. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To understand this and the impact of it, that it may have that impact on you, there's something I want to explain to you. In Romans chapters 9, 10 and 11 are a figure of speech by way of parenthesis. A parenthesis is an addition by way of explanation that is complete in itself. So when you read 9, 10, and 11, it gives you some of the explanation as to why he's covering these things. But from a technical and a grammatical point of view, you can go from chapter 8 right to chapter 12. And it'll fit together for you and give you a real great impact. Then you can go back and read chapters 9, 10, and 11 and get some more inside information, so to speak, or inside explanation that will be complete in itself. If you notice here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore. Technically, the therefore can go at the very beginning of that sentence. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, is the way it would be to look at it. Now, if you have a therefore, of course, the question comes up, what's a therefore? Therefore. And therefore indicates as a result of. Well, as a result of what? If I actually just go back to chapter 11 and read to chapter 12, it really doesn't tell me what result, you know, what the result I'm supposed to be getting or why I should be getting a result. So what we need to do is we need to go back to chapter 8. If you'll put a ribbon here in chapter 12 and then keep another ribbon there in chapter 8, we'll take a look at this and see how this fits together, because I want to just read it the way it should have its impact on your heart. Because the renewed mind is a joyful, honorable, gracious thing to do as a result of God's great love for us through Jesus Christ. From a really a technical point of view, you can go all the way back to Romans chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. and go back to there and then continue reading, but to kind of expedite matters and not take a whole lot of time, you can go back and read through this and then jump to chapter 12 and see how it fits. But let's for the sake of understanding and just seeing how this fits, start in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 30, where it tells us, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us?" "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Sure, because what is the life of Jesus Christ worth? Well, it's immeasurable. There is no price you can put on it. That's why he freely gives us all things, because you could never afford it. I'm in verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right to verse 12. "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable," or the word is logikos, or comes from the word logikos, it'd be logical, you know, we get our English word logic from it. "If nothing can separate you, neither height nor depth nor any other creature, if God be for us, who can be against us? All of these things, and there's nothing that'll be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It would only be logical that this is the way you would want to live. You would want to live where you can present your body, and your body is a representation of the whole. In other words, can you tell what I'm thinking? No, but if I start to express myself, if I start to act, if I, for instance, I greet you tenderly or I shake your hand, you have an idea of what I'm trying to communicate. That's exactly, in other words, it's not just something we hold in our mind, our worship in our own head. It's something that we live and we evidence so that other people can see. And what am I living and evidencing? If God be for me, who could be against me? And nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's why, and I'm evidencing that, then you're able to see it. And if you're able to see it, then you can know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's the renewed mind. Isn't that beautiful? It says, "a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's just logic that you would want to do that, that you would want to live that way. Then it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't allow yourself to be squeezed into the mold. That's the way the J.B. Phillips translation reads. Don't be squeezed into the mold. Don't let the world try to mold you as to what it is to be a son of God, what it is to be a quote-unquote Christian. And we'll get into that in just a moment. It's not the world's right to formulate what we should be. It wouldn't matter for the believing ones whether our constitution allowed you to be a believer or didn't allow you to be a believer. God made you a believer, and no man could take that away from you. See? And therefore, I conduct myself that way. It's not because someone gave me the freedom. It's because God gave me the freedom, and God gave me the ability to perform this logical service by evidencing his wonderful love. Just beautiful. See, therefore I beseech you, brethren, because you've got this unending, never failing, cannot be separating love. Your logical service then is to evidence it, to live it, to enjoy it, and while you're doing that, you are giving people a witness of what God is all about and what Jesus Christ is all about. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you do it, by the renewed mind. The words renewed mind, the word renewed is the Greek word anakinos. The word ana means an upward, and kinos means new, not necessarily brand new, but never used. It's there. You know, it's kind of like the love of God. The love of God had always existed all through the Old Testament. You know, the love of God has been around as long as God's been around. But people could not manifest it until the gift of Holy Spirit became available and they had that nature within them. And then they could start living it. Anakinos is you have that kind of mind to new up, but it's not been used. Because when we got born again, we received the mind of Christ, right? Yeah. So it's actually to new up your mind or elevate your thinking, elevate your perception. Because the word mind is nous, it's the organ of mental perception. It's more than just your thoughts. Raise your thoughts up. It is raise your whole way of perceiving up to a different level that's not been done before. One translation calls it a renovation of the mind. And I kind of like that, because when you do a renovation in your home, you still have a kitchen, you still have a bathroom, you still have a dining room, you still have a bedroom, but they're different. And you perceive it differently. You know, you may go from, colonial furniture and fixtures and things like that to modern. You've renovated it. Everything is there that was there, but it's different. And you see it differently. I like that. Well, what we are to do is we are to new up, to elevate our mind, the organ of mental perception. In other words, to get a new perception. First, starting with yourself. Get a new perception of yourself. Okay, Larry, like what? Well, like 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to 1 John, and we'll start to study this and look at this and see how it works here. 1 John chapter 3. Now, the beauty of this is because this great record in 1 John starts with God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So in regard to yourself, if you're going to elevate your perception, Can you perceive that you are having a relationship with the God who is all light and in him is no darkness at all? That his perception of you perhaps is different than the perception that you've had of yourself, and you want to get equal to that perception. So, if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, is that a new perception for you, a new perspective, a living sacrifice? Can you start to see that? In verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The first word is behold. If you do not perceive it, if you do not behold it, how would you be able to show it? So the first thing he tells us is, behold. Get a perception of this. Get a picture in your mind. This is how you can live. This is what you can manifest. Behold. And then he tells us what we're supposed to behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The word manner, it's a high quality. But here it is. Behold what manner of love. What you want to bestow, or what you want to behold, rather, is the manner of love. So that you can, how he did it, what he did. Well, the manner of love is an unconditional love. We saw that from Romans, reading through Romans chapter 8. That's pretty unconditional love, pretty magnificent love. It's full of forgiveness. It's abundant in quality. It's full. It's open. Behold, what manner of love. It doesn't say, behold, how reluctantly he gave us. It's behold this manner. Behold it. Why? Because you are going to want to duplicate it in your life. You are going to want to evidence that same kind of love with your life as a living sacrifice. It's just your logical service. You got all this love just waiting to burst out, and we're getting the go sign. Go ahead. See? It wasn't reluctantly. It wasn't, I'll give him a chance, but I'm not quite fully committed yet. No, he is absolutely fully committed to it. And then it tells us, this is the type of manner of love, that we should be called the sons of God. And the word sons here is an endeared son. That's what he's called us to. The word called is an invitation. You have been invited to be an endeared child of God. Endeared sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that you might be called the sons of God. You notice it doesn't say Christian. And I think it's important that you get that. It doesn't say Christian. We're so worried about being a Christian. Do you know how many times Christian is in the Bible? Three times it's listed in the Bible. The word Christian is only found three times in the Word of God. Not once is it used by the believers pertaining to themselves. Rather, the name the believers use for themselves are saints, brethren, believers, disciples, the elect, followers of the way, followers of Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the titles, and those are the ways that believers address themselves. Christian was not popularly used by the believers until the second century, at the time they began to write apologies for being Christians. The Roman historian Tacitus, who lived from 55 AD to 117 AD, wrote in his annals, Tacitus 1544, he records the fact that the Roman Emperor Nero in 64 AD set fire to Rome and blamed it on a sect of people who the vulgar, or the common people, the uneducated, called Christians. To the Romans, anyone who followed the teachings of Christ was a Christian. I'm making little quotation marks here so you get it. You can't see me, I understand, but they called them Christians. From the end of the first century all the way through the first part of the fourth century, there were initiated 10 persecutions against these Christians. I think that's what's currently going on today, isn't it? By various Roman emperors, there were 10 persecutions. During the period of time, anyone who did not denounce Christ was considered of the sect of Christians and therefore was sentenced to death. The first record of a man unreservedly proclaiming himself as a Christian was Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch in Syria, in the beginning of the second century. In the third persecution under Emperor Trajan, around 108 AD, Ignatius was condemned as a Christian and sent to Rome to be thrown to the beasts. While en route, he wrote 6 letters to the churches in Asia Minor and 1 to the church at Rome. In the second century, a small group of believing intellectuals, apologists, began writing dissertations to the emperors and other notable people to defend Christians and their beliefs. In the midst of these intense persecutions, these letters of defense thus sealed the title Christian upon the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was originally a term of derision because the believers talked about that they had Christ in them, and being mocked by the vulgar people, the common people, they referred to them as Christians. And it really doesn't start with the common people. It started, you could see, from the emperors and people in political realms and political authorities. Presbyterians all suffered persecutions as early cults. In Acts 11:26, even the title Christian was used as a slur against the believers. Christians only appear 3 times in the King James Version. In Acts 26, 27, and 28, it is not an evangelical encouragement when I believe it was Agrippa said that to Paul, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." He was mocking Paul. "In a short time, you think to make me a Christian." Agrippa probably resented Paul's appealing to him against Festus, and reply should almost certainly be understood as a sarcastic retort. As the word Christian on Agrippa's lips would certainly be a sneer, his reply cannot imply that Paul is on the verge of converting him, as the King James Version suggests. These are not, that was a note from the Interpreter's Bible. 1 Peter 4:14 through 16 in the New International Dictionary of the Christian Church, under Christian, it says, in the New Testament, it is used only once of themselves. Some scholars feel Peter is here employing it as a term of accusation on the lips of the church's enemies. The Roman historian, I told you about Tacitus. From the end of the first century all the way through the beginning of the fourth century, over 300 years, there were all of these persecutions and things. But the point is that the term Christian is something that was used to deride people. And it was utilized and invented by unbelievers who have no right to try and describe what a Christian or what a believing person is. Only the scriptures have a right. I hear people say, oh, you Christians, and I want to say, stop right there. You have no right to even speak about him because you don't believe in Christ. You have no right to even talk about it. It's not yours to define. It is the scriptures to define, and I want to live what the scriptures say, and then you will see exactly what the definition is of a believing one. So, really something. We are sons of God and dear children of God. That's what we are. And that's what God says we are. That's the term God wants to use among us, as well as allowing us saints, brethren, and some of the other ones that I listed. That's how we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. We know and believe the love God hath to us. We know it, we believe it, and therefore we live like men and women who are loved by God. Who are we? We are endeared sons of God. That's who God says we are. I don't want to use these other terms that men have invented to try and attack us of what we are. What we have a right to live. We have a right by the renewed mind to evidence what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is, and that is, we are sons of God, endeared children of God. We have a love relationship, not a love-hate relationship with our God, with our Heavenly Father. We have a love relationship with our brother, Jesus Christ. We have a love relationship even with our brethren, and we even have a love relationship with our enemies because of what God has done for us in Christ. That is how we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. That is being a living sacrifice by elevating our perception of who we are as sons of God in the renewed mind. So if somebody says, renew your mind, delighted to. Thank you very much. I'd be glad to. What a wonderful thing for me to do. See, renewed mind is not forced subjection, but because you behold and you see, and your heart just cannot be stopped from responding back to God for his loving kindness and goodness to us. The word called is the word for invited, and we have been invited to be endeared sons of God, not black sheep of the family. We are invited to be endeared sons. Christians was a slam against the believing one, so why accept the world's definition and characterization? We are sons of God. It's not a political thing. We are sons of God, and we have the proof. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us something really significant. I'd like you to keep a ribbon here in 1 John 3. Might be a little too late, a little slow on the draw there. But I wanted to read you this verse. Perhaps we don't read it enough, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for both he that sanctifieth, that would be God, and they who are what? Sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them. We have a Lord that is not ashamed of us. He, as a matter of fact, he is boastful of us. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. Our brother boasts about us, and our Heavenly Father does the same thing. They say great things about us, not accusations. So we don't have to live up to what the world's determination is. We can live up to what our Heavenly Father has determined, that we are endeared sons. That's the renewed mind. You get to live that out. You get to live like someone. Don't be afraid to let that love out. Don't be afraid to manifest that love, because you are endeared sons of God. Well, let's go back to 1 John. Chapter 3, and I've left my ribbon out, so I'm with y'all. and going back there. See, because the world makes definitions of what they don't even know about. It says, behold, First John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us because it knew. Now how can you define what you don't know? The world does it all the time. They define global warming. They have no idea what it is. They define all these different things. They have no idea what it is. Affordable health care. They have no idea what it is. The world knoweth us not, so why does it endeavor to define us? And why should we live by those definitions? The world doesn't know what happens inside of you. They just know the derisive name they made up about you. I think about this. You know, I worked for this company. We did medical benefits for people. And I was coming into work one day, and I came in this one door, and I'd have to go through the cafeteria to get to my workstation. And as I was coming through the door into the cafeteria, I saw this group of people, and they were just jumping up and down. And this one person was, you know, they're holding this woman's hand up in the air, and everybody was jumping up and down, and they were all so excited. And I was wondering, what in the world is going on? They having a fellowship back there or something? Everybody seemed so excited. But the woman had just gotten engaged. And she was excited, showing everybody her ring. You know, here, look. You know, everybody who come in, look. You know, people shouldn't even know. Look. You know, and showing the ring. Now, it wasn't the ring, but what that ring represented of what happened within her. See, she was getting married. And the gentleman that she was going to marry, her fiancé, and her, something took place within their hearts that brought them to that moment, and the ring was just a recognition of what that was. I sort of see that as how we are as endeared sons of God, that we get to live what has happened inside us. The world can no more describe what a marriage really is, because it is a biblical word and they don't know God. So how can they define what it is? Nor can they define what took place in her heart, what took place in their heart. They can call anything they want a marriage. But, you know, you can call a kangaroo a cat, but it's not a cat. You could take a kangaroo home and pet it and feed it cat food and all of that stuff, and you know what? It's not a cat. You want to believe it's a cat, that's go right ahead. But you're not going to get the enjoyment, because that kangaroo's never going to purr. See? Neither can they describe that feeling of truth God made marriage for the believing one. And when the believing ones recognize what took place, they may not be able to describe it either, but something has taken place in their lives, because the two shall become one. The husband shall leave his father and mother and be joined, cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one. And that is something spiritual that takes place, that is left out of every definition that the world wants to give of marriage. That's what they might want to call it, but they will never get to enjoy what takes place at that moment in an individual's heart. The love that's kindled there, that feeling of truth, where God made marriage for the believing one. The love, the commitment, the loyalty, because we understand now we are endeared children of God. Behold the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God, the sons of God. See, all of that that's involved in it, being fruitful and multiply, which is kind of, we go just the opposite. Don't multiply and all these other things because you have so much fear. And that there is true subjection out of a heart full of spiritual love. How about the manner of your call? You know, God hath bestowed his love upon us that we should be called the endeared children of God. See, for some people, marriage is, I don't have to do the bar scene anymore. That is not what God designed for mankind. And they can call it a marriage, they can call it whatever they want, but they're never going to experience the truth of leaving and cleaving and being made one. See, that is beautiful. It's just another corruption of a biblical truth. You know, we have Christ within us. They want to corrupt it and say Christians. It's a biblical truth that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one. That's a biblical truth. They want to call what they're doing marriage? They will never get to experience that great truth that we get to have. And they'll never get to live it. That's the renewed mind. We get to manifest it. We get to live it. And we get to show it to other people. And other people can say, that's what God is really about. Not looking at somebody else's definition, Christians, but they will get to see, that's what Christ in is all about. That's what they're doing. That's why they live that way. I would like to be like that. See? We live the witness. Verse 2. It says, beloved, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him, how? Yes. As he is. Beautiful. See, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Every man that has this hope makes himself lustrous. You see, when we really understand what God has done for us in Christ, when we really accept that he has made us endeared sons, and we live that way, you are the diamond on the ring. You are the representation of what that is. You know, when I became a Christian, I was never asked to give up anything except my fear and my unbelief. And I began to drop off things because I wanted to put on. And so therefore I began to eliminate things from my life because I wanted to put more of it on. I wanted to live more of what God says I am. I wanted to live like someone who is loved by God. And so I began to put off my selfishness. I began to put off all these other things. And I eagerly put them off. It's not a forced subjection. But I determined I want to live under him. I want to be a wonderful son. Right now, we are witnesses. But it doesn't appear what we shall be. But every day we peel another little bit of the onion skin off and we show more. When I was in the Army, on my R&R, I went to Thailand for a little vacation. And while I was in Bangkok, I went to this temple, and they had this huge, huge golden Buddha. It was solid gold, this giant Buddha. And when the Japanese invaded Indochina in World War II, I guess they were Siamese at that time. It was Siam before it became Thailand. But they covered that Buddha with plaster. And they just covered it up. And they made a lot of imperfections and stuff like that. And when the Chinese came in, all they saw were all these imperfections and just this big plaster thing. And they just walked right by it. And after the war was over, the people began to chip all of that plaster off. And then, There was a valuable golden statue sitting there. I wanted to undo and get all of that. You see, I peeled away personal ambition, egotism, you know, other things that I left behind because I wanted to pursue Christ. I left behind because I wanted to be an endeared son of God. A lot of what makes the difference in our lives is not what we have done, but what God has undone for us and the things that we can do. And this is the love he has bestowed upon us. It's an unending love, a never-failing love, an ever-present love. My failings can only my failings cannot defeat that love. My failings cannot make it unending. All my failings can do is hide me from that love. But it is that same love that is the ointment that can be poured upon the open wounds of human failure to bring about healing and renewal. And we can do that by simply living as sons of God. Renewing our mind, it's a delight to do. It's a joy to do. It's only our logical service. God has done for us so many great things and done in us so many great things that we have access to if we will simply make ourselves subject and live love. As we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for having loved us and called us out of darkness to make us sons, endeared sons. Father, our hearts just overflow with great thanksgiving to you for that loving kindness and that tender mercy and the joy it is to show what your will is always good. It's acceptable and it is perfect and is what every man wants to do, but some don't understand it. Father, may we be a great witness of what it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.